more time, let the worshipers arise. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the That's a sign of surrender. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. It's worship and it's surrender. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Andy, for being jack of all trades. I won't follow it with master of none. He's a master of whatever he puts his mind to. But we sure appreciate our brother being able to wear all these different hats and so that the show can go on. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to pick up where we left off this morning on the thought of walking in His presence. And we'll start with Matthew, the 16th chapter, Revelation chapter 10, and Exodus chapter 23. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That ain't nothing but the truth. Amen. He told him, "Heaven and earth did, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And we should get a little hint here. In the Old Testament, he was a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night. Right. You know who that was, right? Clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head. So this means it's a covenant angel, or the angel of his own covenant. Right. Right. And seven-colored rainbow. You take all those colors and combine them, and it makes one color, which is white. Right. White light contains all seven colors. Take any one of those out, and well, you get something perverted. Well, it just came in my mind. I can't stop. So when you see rainbows in our day, make sure that it's seven colors. Because there's a lot of six-colored rainbows that mean something different. That's the gate colors. I'll just let that out there. Leave it there. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun. And his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, same one that was closed in Revelation chapter 4, comes open in chapter 5. And now he descends from heaven. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set, you know, let's just stop here for a moment. If you ever question this, go back to Revelation chapter 9, and you'll see a mighty angel who's not descending from heaven, but he's kicked out from heaven. And the Bible clearly tells us who he is. It's Apollyon. It's Satan. But Revelation 10, so it goes on and tells us all that he's going to do and all the trouble he's going to cause. But chapter 10 starts, "And I saw another mighty angel." But this one descended. He didn't get kicked out. He chose to descend from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face were, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Exodus 23, verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads here tonight. Father, we're just so grateful to be able to gather together in the evening time for an evening time message, an evening time meal. And Lord, we're taught that we shouldn't eat before we go to bed, but Lord, this is my favorite meal. I enjoy feasting on your word any time of the day, but for some reason, maybe it's because we're an evening time people, evening time message, but there's something about the evening time meeting. Maybe it's you coming down in the cool of the evening to walk in the garden and with your children. And here we are at the end time when you're restoring everything back and we're communing with you once again. And Father, we certainly appreciate and love your presence, and we look forward to whatever it is that you have for us. And Lord, the testimony of so many just continually is that I came with a question, or I came with a need, or I came asking God to speak to me. And Lord, you're so faithful. You do it over and over again through the foolishness of preaching, which is what you, how you declared that you would do it. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. And we're all totally dependent upon you tonight. And we love you, and we appreciate you, and we're just so thankful, Lord, to know you, not to know about you, but to know you personally in the power of your resurrection. Father, I pray that you meet every need here tonight, those that are in the building and many more that are no doubt streaming the service here tonight that have been attacked by the enemy, but Lord, we're claiming their healing, and we totally expect, Lord, for them to walk in it. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you now. We just ask for you to be with us in the remainder of this service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'd like to read from Judges, the 6th chapter, and start from the 11th verse. And there came an angel of the Lord. Now, it's unfortunate that in the English language, the word angel is used to mean so many different things, right? It could be a messenger, it could be an earthly messenger, it could be a heavenly messenger, it could be an angel with wings. But it's only one word used for it in the English language. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now recall, the Midianites would come in around the time of the harvest, and you know, they wouldn't plant, they wouldn't water, they wouldn't harvest, but they'd wait until Israel did all the work, and then they'd come in and say, okay, thank you very much, we'll take that. And so Gideon was threshing the wheat behind the wine press because he was trying to do it with outside of view of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? As we saw this morning, the Lord himself. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, so he hasn't quite caught on yet who this angel is. So he's saying to this angel messenger, why doesn't the Lord know what's going on? Verse 14, and the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to do that? What am I going to do it with? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the poorest tribes. And I am the least in my father's house. This is not sounding too good, is it? And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, remember Moses asked the same question here this morning, if I've found grace in thy sight, how can I know? What proof do I have? If I've found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, friends, you'll be called all kinds of things if you make a statement like that. Lord, if this is you, let me know that this is you. Confirm it to me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. Why is he going to do this? And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah flour. The flesh he put in a basket. He put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Sounds familiar, right? Didn't Abraham do the same thing with the Lord himself? And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff, which was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rocks, God confirming with fire, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the capital L-O-R-D, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the capital L-O-R-D face to face. And the capital L-O-R-D said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon built an altar there unto the capital L-O-R-D and called it Jehovah Shalom. Amen. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So when the angel of the Lord appeared before Gideon and ordained him for military leadership, he said unto him, he said, thou mighty man of valor, or strength, or ability. Now, can you imagine the surprise that Gideon must have felt when he heard those words? Here he is, behind the wine press, threshing out the wheat, hiding from the Midianites. Now, he'd heard stories and stories and stories about how this very same one led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and all the battles that were fought and all the wars and all the things that he'd done, how he turned water into blood, and all the plagues that were poured out against the Egyptians, how he opened the Red Sea to allow them safe passage and on dry land, and then closed it up and swallowed up their enemies, and just time and time again, and how God provided the brazen serpent and the water from a rock, and just all the things that the Lord had done, and the enemies of Israel, they quaked in their boots just hearing the musicians when they started to warm up here on the stage. It brought fear into their hearts as the musicians began to play, and the word was soon to follow. Oh, friends, and Gideon heard these stories, and his heart was burning within him, and he thought, you know, wished I'd have lived in the Bible days. Wished I'd have lived in Israel when all these things were happening with our forefathers. Wish I'd have been here when George Washington took that bullet and it went right through his hat, went right through his coat, and the Native Americans said he's got strong medicine. Wish I'd have been there when all these miracles took place in the founding of our country. When the Patrick Henry stood up and said, give me liberty or give me death. Wish I'd have been there when the Abraham Lincolns and the different ones were standing their ground and standing for what's right. But here we are living in this dead hour, this dead day, when nothing's going on. This is what's going through his mind. Israel's backslid. And because Israel's backslid, and because they didn't wipe out everyone that was in the land, as they were told to, more were born, they grew up, and now they're outnumbered. And now they can't even enjoy a harvest. And Gideon said, if you're with us, where's the miracles? He'd be called a fanatic for asking a question like that. God, if you're with us, where's the divine healing? If you're with us, where's the deliverance? If you're with us, where's the miracles? How many believes he's still a miracle-performing God? I'm a miracle tonight. Just standing here. The fact that I'm here. And so are you. Because I'm surviving one in a million twice. I survived one in a million to come to this earth from my mother's womb. There wasn't just one cell that came from my father that went towards that egg, but there were maybe a million. But one of them made it. And that one that made it was the one that was predestinated. So I survived one in a million already. And now I'm surviving one in a million again. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. That's a miracle. So when Gideon heard him say, thou mighty man of valor, he must have, you know, looked around. He must have thought, man, I thought I was alone here. I need to be more careful because that guy's speaking and he's talking to somebody that's a mighty man of valor. Somebody else must be back here besides me because this guy clearly is speaking to somebody else. Come on, friends. Look at his own attitude towards himself. He didn't think he was great, powerful, had any kind of an ability, but there was something in his heart that could relate to a living God and wanted to be on his side and wanted him to be on his side, wanted to serve that kind of a God. Friends, whenever we are at our lowest and we can't see a way out and we get to the place that we can recognize that our human ability can't change the situation, it's only then that the Lord will come on the scene. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah to do that, because if he came on the scene while you were strong, you'd still have that question mark. Well, was it something I did? But when you come to the end of your rope, there's no other answer. It has to be him. And his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He doesn't come on our behalf when we're strong and we're eager to take the reins. He waits until we're broken. He waits until we've exhausted every idea, till we've went through all of our list of all of our plans, all of our ideas, and we are convinced that unless a greater power steps in, we're done for. Unless something supernatural comes on the scene, our situation is hopeless. That's when you'll see God come on the scene. The Lord in his infinite wisdom resists the proud, but makes himself known to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. You say, I'm so weak. Well, good, you're a candidate. You're a candidate for the supernatural. Hallelujah. That's, you know, I love how God does things. He takes the base things. He takes the simple things, the things without reputation, and uses them to confound the wise, to confound the prudent. If we have a way out in our own thinking, then we are showing that we still think that we are somehow in control of the situation. And friends, it's not a comfortable feeling. It is not comfortable to come to the end of your rope. At least the first few times that you come to the end of your rope. But as you walk with him more and more and over time, you begin to, there's a peace that comes, there's a rest that comes, and you almost feel sorry for the devil. Almost. Because you know God is fixing to move on your behalf. As we heard this morning, he can do it again. As our sister sang, amen. Over and over and over. So he doesn't come on our behalf when we're strong, but when we're helpless. When we get to the point that we give up, we lose hope in ourselves, and we cry out to the Lord like a man who has breathed his last breath and is about to go underwater. If you don't come now, this is my last breath. Blub, blub, blub. That's when the Lord appears. That's when he comes on the scene. That's when you know that he's God. So Gideon, no doubt, is thinking, I wonder who this mighty man of valor is. This one that's been talking to me. Must be a great man, because all I've seen my whole life are men that are constantly being taken advantage of. And the angel, knowing Gideon's situation and Gideon's mindset, he says to him, you're the one that I come to talk to, Gideon. I'm not looking for somebody else. I'm not looking for a better version of you. I'm not looking for the heroes of the faith. Actually, I am, but you just don't know it yet. But, you know, I'll have to admit, I've been seeking the Lord with all my heart, and I have so many questions for him. Friends, when you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. Amen. When you play with it, when you partly attempt it, you're not even a candidate. He says, but I'm hiding here, threshing my wheat so that my family can eat, and to keep my enemies from taking this away from my family. The angel says, Gideon, you don't realize it, but you are a mighty man of strength, and I have chosen you to deliver my people, but I'm going to do it. And Gideon's head is spinning and swimming around. How in the world can you use me? Well, you see, Gideon, your weakness is my strength. That's why I can use you. It's because you don't think that you're somebody. And you are not. You recognize that without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, I can do all things. You see, Gideon, I've been watching over my people, and I've seen what the Midianites have been doing to them. Now, of course, this has only come about because they're backslid, and they needed to repent and turn back to me. And they have. They've cried out, and I heard their cry, and I've come to change the scene. And I want you to know, Gideon, that I don't need big armies to defeat these Midianites. I just need a few that are fully surrendered to me. Fully sold out. In fact, you start to gather men for this task, and then I'll whittle it down. You may not be able to get, you may think in your own mind, well, I can only get so many. Well, when you get that so many, I'm going to whittle that so many down. You see, I don't need a crowd or a great big church or lots of money. I just need a few that believe with all their hearts, that are sold out, that are convinced. You see, Gideon, I can't get done what needs to be done using a great big herd. The minute things get rough, many are going to run. I need men that are willing to take orders no matter what. Friends, we see it time and time again. Churches grow, then they get whittled down, then they grow, and they get whittled down. They grow, they get whittled down. Jesus said he was going to do that. He said, I will prune back that vine so it'll produce more fruit. Gideon, I can't use a big crowd. I need men that won't question my orders. I need men that won't start losing confidence in me and start doubting my leadership when others begin to whisper. And when others begin to doubt, as they did with Moses. I need men that won't cause a rebellion when a few disgruntled ones in the movement rise up against me. I need men that aren't lukewarm. I need men that aren't just going to play with this. I need men that have been proven already to be sold out to me. Men that don't have a plan B. It's my way or the highway. You young men don't have a clue what's in your future. But God may have great things in store for you. Great things. If you'll just, I want to see it. I want to know. I want to see all that God has in my future. I want to see what I'm going to be when I get big. Well, just be faithful in a little. And God will give you more. And God will give you more. And God will give you more. Be faithful in a little. I think I've shared this with you before, but it bears sharing once again. I would get new college graduates that would come work for us. And when I was working at Raytheon, and some of them just had a little too inflated opinion of themselves. And if they just knew a little more, they wouldn't have such an inflated opinion of themselves. Because they'd realize how much they don't know and how limited they are. But they wanted to be given big jobs right off the bat. You know, things that if they fail, we could lose business. Our project could fail. Cost the money, the company a lot of money. So the way things worked is you're given a little. And then we wait and see what you do with it. Well, this is crummy work. Well, do a good job with your crummy work and you'll get good work. And I had some reviews and we warned everybody. We told them ahead of time. Review time would come every year. And you'd sit down with them. And the way that we approached these reviews is we would actually have the employee write their own review and write it in the second person, you know. For instance, if I'm writing my review, I'd say Doug did this and Doug did that. And then I would have to supply adjectives that went along with it. I didn't just do it, but I did it well or superbly or I walked on water. I did it without money. I did it in zero time or whatever. You know, so you not only talked about what you did, but how you did it, right? And I would get these guys writing these reviews that, you know, they certainly had a high opinion of themselves. But if you look at what they did, they didn't do much. And some of them, I spent more time trying to find them than they actually did doing whatever they were doing. In fact, I had a kind of a, you know, you've got to have a little bit of a sense of humor or you'll go crazy. Some of them, somebody would say, well, where's so-and-so? Oh, he's on a walkabout. You know, he's in Australia today and New Zealand tomorrow. And he's, you know, in other words, I don't know. You know, your guess is as good as mine. Then the end of the year comes and they're supposed to tell you what they did and how they did it. And you'd have to have a tough discussion with them. And what I would get... Now, this wasn't the majority. This is a minority. Because most people will get it after at least one review. They'll get it. They'll recognize that, look, you're not here to do what you want to do. You're here to do what we want you to do, what we need you to do. And guess what? If you'll do what we want you to do, and you'll do it in a way that helps us, then we're naturally going to try to find things for you to do that you want to do also. But you were hired to do what we need you to do. A lot of times I get these, well, I did all this and I did all that. It's like, but who asked you to do that? And it wasn't even something that you were supposed to do. Maybe you did that. Big whoop. Did you do this? Did you do that? In fact, we would start out, after we wrote the review, we would write goals for the next year. And hint, hint, you know, the boss is telling you, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. Well, if you don't do it, then why do you expect to get compensated or promoted? So we would get these guys that, oh, I just want to do design work and I don't want to do any crummy work. And that's just all crummy work. And so you're writing their review and you ask them, well, why did you do a crummy job on that crummy work? If it's so easy and it's so beneath you, well, then you should have done an expert job at it, right? Because you're so good at it. But they do a crummy job on crummy work and then demand that you give them good work. Listen close, because this is a law. God works the same way. You be faithful in a little, and God will give you more. Brother Branham was in a first pull of his ministry. He didn't know there was a second pull coming or a third pull, but guess what? There wouldn't have been a second pull if he hadn't have done a good job in the first pull. There wouldn't have been a third pull if he would have mucked it up in the second pull. He had to show that he was faithful. What I'm trying to tell you is, you could have the most exciting future ahead of you, but it all depends on you. It won't make you not a son of God if you aren't faithful in a little. You'll still be a son of God, a daughter of God. But there won't be much of an award ceremony for you on the other side. And there won't be a lot of satisfaction for you on this side. Right? That's up to you. That's a powerful thought. Well, I wish I was more gifted. God will give you more gifts if you're faithful with what he has given you. I don't want to work back there in the sound booth. That's for dummies. Do that. Be faithful. Come on, friends. Well, I'm a musician, but I only play when I feel like it. You selfish, sorry. And you want more? Well, that's kind of rough. Well, you need it. This is review time. If that's you, God gave you a gift, use it. It's not for you to feel good. In fact, most of the time, the musicians are laboring, right? So that you can feel good. But when they're faithful in that, God blesses them. Hallelujah, anyhow. The angel of the Lord says, I need men that aren't lukewarm. Men that have been proven already to be sold out to me. Men that don't have an alternative. Gideon, I've already handpicked my soldiers. And I'm speaking to you first because you have to catch the vision first. I'm going to start with one. And you have to know what it is that I've called you to do. And then I'll show you what others are going to do. So I pick you. And now, Gideon, I want you to pick the rest of the team. And then I will instruct you on how to whittle it down until all that are left are ones that are just like you that can follow orders. Like you, they don't know it yet, but they are fearless too. And when they know that their captain is among them and is leading the charge, they'll show that they're fearless. Just need the captain of the host. But Gideon, the fearful are going to be sent home. 22,000 are going to go home. And 10,000 will stay. And then you're going to take them down to the water, and I'm going to further divide them. Those that bend down on a knee and drink water with their hand, set them aside. Those that get down on all fours and lap water like a dog, set them aside. But there'll be 300 that will drink from their hand while looking around and being ready to move on. And the Lord chose them and he sent all the rest home. He sent 32,000 home and kept 300. God doesn't need a big group. You two brothers could be a revival. One of you could be. You and God's a majority. I'm not leaving you brothers out. Could be a super revival. So God doesn't need a big group. He's not impressed with numbers. In fact, God needs many times just one man or one woman that's fully surrendered to him and to the cause of Christ. You see, the kingdom of Satan, the Bible tells us, is shook when the weakest one among us gets on their knees and prays. Friends, there's a great war that's been going on. It started in heaven. It's ending here on the earth. Michael and Lucifer are in a battle. And this war is coming to an end. And God has determined that he will win this battle. And he is handpicking his army here in the end time that he's come down himself to lead. And he's looking for men, women. This is a good, you know, be all you can be, join the army recruitment pitch this evening. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls, that will fully surrender their will to him. You want to see true greatness? Get yourself out of the way. Completely surrender. I wish I was living in the Bible days. You are. You just don't know it yet, maybe. He's looking for those that are without fear. Those that are ready to move when he gives the orders. Ones that can follow a chain of command, knowing the orders come from the top. And his first test is to declare to them, fear not. And then he sees who the fearful ones are and sets them aside. And they return to their homes. Those that are afraid to believe that it's him that's with us and not a false leader. Those that are not afraid to believe the report of the works that he's done amongst us. Oh, he's done so much. Those that are not afraid that he's going to lose the battle. Those that know that if he's in the camp, he will arise and their enemies will be scattered. Those that aren't afraid to believe his word, to take him at his word. Now he's placed before us tonight, friends, an open book before those that remain. This isn't for the 32,000, it's for the 300. The 32,000 had every opportunity. But it's whittled down to 300. Don't take that as the number. But we know God has a way. His word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And his word brings a separation. So he's placed before us an open book. Before those that remain. And those that eat it in haste. With shoes on their feet. Staff in their hands. Those that are dressed in traveling clothes, those are the ones that are set aside for his work. Just as we saw in the first Exodus. He said, when you eat that lamb, eat the whole thing. Roast it with fire. Eat every part of it. Don't pick at it. But eat it in haste. Don't eat it in your pajamas. But eat it in your traveling clothes because the move is on. And it could happen at any moment. Those that look at the message and pick at it, set them aside. Those that pick and choose what they want to eat, set them aside. Those that refuse to eat it all and fail to take the whole book, set them aside. So he sets them apart and sends them back to their homes. Those that are left, as we read in Revelation chapter 10, they take the book and they eat it in haste. And they shout hallelujah when the revelation strikes. And they are sold out.
And they will faithfully take what they've heard, and they will let that word speak through them again. And they will remain on their feet, and they are ready to move forward at a moment's notice when the captain of the host gives the orders to march. They don't wait till the first Sunday evening of the month to pray up before a communion. They're prayed up all the time because the move is on. Friends, show me a man, woman, boy, or girl that will put God first in everything in their lives, and I'll show you a person that the devil doesn't know what to do with. How many believes that tonight? You say, but I'm just a little this or that. Good, you're a good candidate. Because God can't do anything with a stuffed shirt. God's not looking for, who's got the most talents here? The ones with the most talents sometimes have the hardest trouble. Well, that's the truth. And I'm still shocked. I've had people tell me, people that are gifted, people that are talented, they never appreciated the gift that I have in my life when I was there with them. And I'm thinking, who do you think you are? Where did the gift come from? You're not the gift. Came from God. Who's it for? Them. You want to be worshipped? Is that what it is? They didn't appreciate. What's there to appreciate? It ain't about you. It's about Him. I believe with all my heart, friends, that God has children like that in this hour. I believe He's got young boys, young girls, young men, young women, middle-aged, older age. But He's got them from all, every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. He's got those that are willing to say, not my will, but Thy will. Be it unto me according to Thy word. Hallelujah. The word is what's bringing the separation. Separating believers from unbelievers. Separating faith from fear. Friends, He's not trying to raise an army that has superior numbers. That's never been God's motive. God is not saying, okay, I'll take whoever will sign up. Well, you'll get whoever signs up if you do that. And you deserve whatever you get. No, He's looking for willing and surrendered hearts. Now, He's made a way for people that will only come part way. He's made a way for them. But if you want to go all the way, you got to go all the way. He's looking for willing, surrendered hearts. Hearts that are not failing for fear. Hearts that are not filled with iniquity, that are not filled with unbelief, that are not lukewarm. He's looking for those that reply back with, that ain't nothing but the truth. Some people can't even just come to church on a regular basis. You say, that don't mean nothing. That means everything. Do the little things. He'll make sure you catch the big things. So the Lord's reply to each one is, Thou mighty one of valor. That's His opinion of you. I'm sending you out into Satan's Eden. You say, who, me? I can hardly speak. I can hardly this or hardly that. Or I don't know my left hand from my right. Don't worry about it. I'll equip you. I'll go with you. My presence will go with you. I'll give you courage. I'll give you faith. I'll give you my word. And I assure you, every battle will be won because the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord doesn't lose a battle. You might not be many in number, but you are fixing to take the gates of your enemy and whip the devil and escape in a rapture. There's going to be a resurrection in the last day, and we're living in the last day. And those that take it are fearless in the sight of their enemies. Let me read to you. Let me read your bio. Can I do that? Can I read your biography? Psalm 27, verse 3. This is speaking of you who's living in the last day. Though an host should encamp about me, My heart shall not fear. Demons coming at us from every side. My heart shall not fear. The war should rise up against me. In this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That sounds pretty positive. That sounds pretty reassuring. That sounds like amen and amen and amen. Verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. Christ is my head. Now shall Christ the word be lifted up above mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So the Lord himself appeared to Gideon. God just picked up some dust, blew into it, stepped into that flesh, just as he did time and time again with others, and appeared unto Gideon. And we find that the angel of the Lord always comes on the scene in these kinds of situations. He appeared to Manoah's wife and told her that she would have a son and that he would be a Nazarite unto God from birth. He would be Samson, son of light. And the Lord said, I will use him to deliver my people from the Philistines. The Lord appeared to David at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And there the Lord stopped the destroying angel and instructed David to set up an altar at that very place. And it turns out, friends, the very place that he set up that altar is where Solomon built the temple of the Lord. An angel of the Lord received reports from the angels on the earth and then pleaded for God to have mercy on Jerusalem, an intercessor on their behalf. Christ it is, friends. So let me ask you again this evening the same question that we asked this morning. Who is this angel of the Lord? Who is this one that will go with me? Who is the one that promised, I will be with you and even in you to the ends of the world? I will teach you. I will be your guide. I will be your comforter. I'll be your strength. I will be your portion. Who is this one? Who do you say that it is? Each and every one of us needs to answer this question. You know, you've probably heard who this one says it is and who that one says it is, but who do you say that it is? We see him with Abraham, came down and stepped into flesh, ate a calf sandwich, sat with Abraham under an oak. We see him with Moses, as we saw this morning. We see him with one of the three that appeared and spoke with Abraham again. We see him with the three Hebrew children that were in the fiery furnace. We see him with Eliezer as he goes out to look for Rebekah. We see him with Jacob, and Jacob wrestles with him until he shows him his name in the book. We find him leading the Israelites from Egypt into the promised land. We find him stopping Balaam when he goes to curse God's children. We find him standing in the way when, oh, hallelujah, when Joshua comes and says, are you for us or against us? It was the Lord himself. He is here appearing to Gideon in our story here tonight. He appears to Manoah. He appears to David on the threshing floor. Who is this angel of the Lord? Why, he's the Logos that would later wrap himself in the flesh of Jesus and walk the earth. The same one, not a different one, the very same one. He is the Word before he became flesh. Thou art the Christ, I say this evening, the Son of the living God. Thou art the attribute of the fullness of God, and you're here in our midst, having preeminence in a body. In Judges chapter 2, friends, he talks in the first person to God. And it's the Lord God in self-manifestation. But his presence is veiled. You can't see God except that he's veiled. No man has seen him at any time. God's a spirit. But he veils himself and reveals himself. John the Beloved, he declared that this very same one was the Creator himself, the Word. Paul said all things were created by him and for him. And by him all things consist. Yet we know that all things weren't created by the man Jesus, but the one that dwelt in him. All things were created by the theophanic Christ that lived inside the man Jesus, the Word becoming flesh. That's who's here tonight. We find the same Word being that had created all things and then became flesh and walked among us. And as John said, we handled him and touched him, the bread of life. I want you to notice something, friends. Not one time in the four Gospels during the ministry of Jesus did the angel of the Lord appear on the earth outside of Jesus. Why? Because he's here. While Jesus was in the flesh, no one was visited separately by this angel of the Lord. Other angels visited, but not this one. Angels came and ministered to Jesus, but not the angel of the Lord. Jesus was the self-manifestation of the theophanic Christ. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the very Christ that led Moses in Egypt. He said, I am that manna that came down from heaven. I am the bread of God that came down. I am that living Word. Whoever partakes of me shall live. I am the waters of life. I am that water that was flowing in the desert. So this is the very same Christ that instructed Joshua. It's the Jehovah of the Old Testament, which is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. It's always Christ. The Christ that spoke to Gideon. That Christ is the Son of the living God that lived in the man Jesus. It's none other than God made flesh and dwelling among us. It was the Christ. And that's why we call him Jesus Christ. Because it was Christ in him reconciling the world to God. Jesus was the man, the earthly body that God dwelled in, that God created. Now think about this for a moment, friends. Every single time that the angel of the Lord appeared, it marked a turning point in world history. You say, oh, I wish I was living in some great time. Well, listen close. Every time that angel of the Lord appeared, it marked a turning point in world history. Every single time. When he appeared to Abraham at the founding of the chosen race, to the father of the faith, it marked a turning point. I've called you unto myself. You are a chosen people. There will be, look at the sand, so shall thy seed be. Look at the stars, so shall thy spiritual seed be. I've made a covenant with you. Not if you do this, I'll do that, but here's what I'll do. When he appeared to Moses in the burning bush to deliver that very same race, it marked a turning point. When he made a covenant at Mount Sinai, when a law was given, it was Christ. And it was a turning point. When he led them to the promised land, it was Christ. When the foundation stone was laid in Solomon's temple, it was Christ. Think about this. From that time on, the children of Israel had to come to that place where the angel of the Lord appeared in order to worship him. He stood one day with Elijah in his battle against that woman Jezebel and her pagan priest. And he came at a time that when he was protecting his children, when the Babylonians were allowed to take them into captivity. We read about it. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and they vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Listen, friends, angels can't redeem. But this angel is a covenant angel, and he's carrying you. You will say, it was the Lord. That will be your testimony. I overcame by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. When you are too weak, his strength is made perfect. Satan wants you to be embarrassed when you're weak. Tell the devil, look, I ain't counting on myself. Besides, I didn't give myself any kind of an ability. Whatever I am, God made me. But I'm surrendering whatever I have to him. I give myself away. Now, devil, if I was you, I'd get that smirk off your face because he's about to do something. Because when somebody surrenders to him, when somebody yields to him, then he and God are the majority. This same one is the mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10. And he has come down in this hour to anoint you for service. Listen, friends, how can you be a Messiahette except this be true? Do you know what the word Messiah means? It means the anointed one, right? You're not the anointed one, you're an anointed one. But what are you anointed with? His Spirit. Hallelujah. There's only one that anoints for his kingdom, and that's Christ. The same one that plagued the Egyptians until they let God's people go is here tonight. There's a mighty one here tonight, friends, that's turning his wrath on all of hell, and he is saying, let my people go. You can't have them. That's my property. I paid the price. I bought them with my own blood. I came down to the earth and did what no one else could do. I came so low that the devil missed me come to the earth because it was too humble. I wrapped myself into a blood cell. So you'd have to have a microscope to find me. And then I made myself of no reputation. There was no comeliness to me. You didn't look at me and think, wow, I wish I looked like that guy. You wouldn't have picked him out of a crowd. Average height, average looks. 33 and he's stoop-shouldered now. Because this life of service has really wore on him. He said to him, before Abraham was, I am. They said, well, how could that be? You're not even 50 years old. Why'd they say 50? He wasn't 33. You're not 50 yet. He must have looked like it. Must have looked like he was in his 40s. Don't look for glamour. Don't look for sparkle. Don't look for instant gratification. Don't look for instant recognition. Friends, when I worked for my employers, it didn't matter who it was. I looked at them and I didn't think, okay, you're a threat and I'm going to stay up all night and worry about you. I realized that whoever I'm working for is in God's hands. And God put that person over me and I'm going to serve that person as unto the Lord. And whether or not that person is just or not, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to do my part no matter, and he can't do anything to me than what God allows. And whatever happens, there'll be a purpose in it. I'm not a victim. You can choose to be a victim if you want. I'm one of those 300 that's drinking water and looking around and said, all right, what's next, Lord? I'm not in this to be defeated. I'm not in this to make excuses. I'm not in this to sort of make it. I'm an overcomer. I've been placed here in this hour for a purpose. Now you ought to be able to say the same thing because this message is telling you that if you can believe it. How many believes all things are possible? Well, there's a caveat though, right? All things are possible to them that believe. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then all things aren't possible to you. But they are possible to somebody. Let my people go. This message, friends, I don't know how a church can be a message church and bind people. Just read the Church Ages. Did you read that book, Pastor? Ministers, church, did you read it? Because in that book, it shows how Satan conquered the people with a Nicolaitan spirit, which God hates. And if God hates something, I don't want to be anywhere near it. I want to be as far away from it as I can be. If he hates it, wasn't me. Satan's tactics have been shown. Everything that he's done, there's nothing new under the sun. We see what he's tried to do to make the church powerless, formal, to take Christ out of the church. We've seen every attempt to bring worship to himself, to conquer the people, bring in false doctrine, all different things, make slaves of men. Why are we shown these things? So that we are not partakers of that. We come out of it. Now, probably most of us never thought we'd have to come out of it. And it didn't have a denominational name. But come out of it. We've all been tested. Different ways, shapes. But God is calling. And he is saying in this hour, let my people go. There'll not be one, friends. Mark my word. Oh, well, we're praying for that church over here, that church over there, this thing over here. You know, everybody's bound and we're praying for them to be set free. There's nothing wrong with you praying for somebody. But nobody's going to keep God's children. Nobody. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. They will come out. Everybody won't come out, but his children will. I want you to know tonight, friends, the guy that you serve tonight, the angel of the Lord that's amongst us right this evening, by the time he gets through with Satan, Satan is going to beg us to leave. He's going to say, you know what? You're ruining my Eden. This is supposed to be my masterpiece. But I can't come down in flesh as long as you're here. Because you're hindering me. You're preventing. You're holding back. How does the scripture go? He that letteth now letteth until he be taken out of the way. He that letteth now letteth. That's the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way, then that man of sin will be revealed. Not before. Satan would love to just totally black out the word. Why do you think there's such intense pressure to redefine a marriage, to redefine a man or a woman, to redefine right and wrong, to redefine all of these things? Why do you think there's such intense pressure? Because there's a resistance movement. You see, as long as God's seed is here on the earth, amen, Satan cannot have it his way. Amen. As long as there's light here, we can't have total darkness. Amen. And there's lights that are shining here, evening time lights, morning stars that are proclaiming, here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. Don't think for a moment. Don't get the blues. Don't get upset. Don't look out and say, well, it looks like a big failure. It looks like Satan's winning and God's losing. You're still here, right? Satan hasn't taken over, has he? He can't. While you're here. You say, well, what makes me so great? It's not you, but it's Christ that's in you. He is having the preeminence in a body. You say, well, why would you say he's going to beg us to go? Well, what happened in the first Exodus? Just look at your shadow. There was a time when Pharaoh said, oh, okay, Moses, you can go. And, you know, maybe a few of the ministers, maybe go out and have some meetings for, you know, some brotherhood association or whatever, and then come back. No, that ain't going to work. Okay, well, we'll let you go, but not the people. No, that ain't going to work. Okay, we'll let you go and the people, but not your possessions. No, that won't work either. I'm not leaving one hoof behind. Whatever belongs to me, I'm taking. And you know what? I'm not just going to take what belongs to me. I'm going to take what belongs to you. Because you're going to give me the treasures to build this temple. You're going to give me the blue and the purple and the gold and the silver that's going to be used for the furniture of this temple. We don't have anything. You're going to pay us to leave. We're going on our own terms. We're not going because you're telling us to go and you're not telling us how we're going to go. Somebody needs to say that tonight to the devil. Devil, I'm not leaving my family behind. I'm not leaving my friends behind. And I'm not settling for almost made it or partly made it. I'm going to a body change. And you have nothing to say about it. You're not going to take me to where you've taken others. I'm going into another body. And then I'm going to come back and take elements that made up this body and blend with it, and you don't have a thing to say about it. Amen. And you're going to actually want me to go. The world wants to shut you up, but they can't. Oh, it's against the law. I don't care. Against whose law? We're not fighting a political system. We're not fighting against the world. We're certainly not fighting against our government. But we're of another kingdom. We'll give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But if Caesar says, I need to bow to the image of Daniel, I ain't doing it. If Caesar says, I need to stop this or that, do something that the word tells me not to do, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. It's rapture time, friends. All through the scripture, the word is overcoming. So you can be assured tonight, the word will overcome. This is the greatest escape in history. It's not just one person going in a rapture, a body change. It's the entire body of Christ. And not just the entire body of Christ that's on the earth, but the entire body of Christ of all the ages. You can see why the devil is going to be mad. He restored, I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. He restored gifts of the Spirit. He gave gifts unto men in this hour. And we very much appreciate his love gifts. And we want to make use of whatever it is that he's given us. But something greater is here also. Not just the gift, but the giver. The person of the word is here. That word is complete. And that word is all powerful. And that word wants your enemy to fall by the word. And you will see your enemy fall. So it's time to unite with the word, friends. How do we eat it? How do we do it? We eat the word. He calls you, Revelation 10, take the book out of his hand, and he will reveal it to you personally. Then he instructs you to eat the word and become one with it. You are what you eat. And he will cause you to speak his word at his instruction. He will give you his word, and he will show you what he wants done with it. But it'll be by the living word that you have become one with. It's the living word that Satan was defeated by 2,000 years ago. It's the living word he's defeated by in this hour. And friends, your enemy has to give way to that living word. When the Hebrew children got into trouble, who was it that was with them in the fire? You're not alone in the fiery trials of your life. Whether it's Daniel in the lion's den, you may feel like you're in the lion's den at times, but you're not alone. The pillar of fire is there also. And it's greater than any natural flame. Those things are in the Bible, friends, to show you today that the theophanic Christ is here today. If we didn't have the word, we wouldn't know what to look for. And because of that, we fear not. Because the never-failing presence of Christ is with you wherever you go. Whether you're at school, whether you're on the job, you're out there in the traffic, you're in the supermarket. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We're talking about the presence of Christ. Thou art the Christ. The same one that defeated death, that defeated hell, that defeated the grave and took the keys. You know that Satan lost the keys to his own home? The same one that defeated death, defeated hell, and the grave, took the keys. And he's the one that's saying to you tonight, fear not. I am he that was dead, and I am alive forevermore. I've got the keys of death and hell. I've got the keys to your situation tonight. To your sickness, to whatever your problem is, and I care. He alone takes responsibility for his bride, friends. He and he alone, no other. He is the mighty angel, the theophanic Christ. There are those that, you know, had big old funeral service, or church age messenger was taken off the scene, and you'd think that God died. They put all of God in him. And so that's when they got to wait for him to come back and do something. Because they don't. The presence of God. Listen to the titles of the sermons. The presence of God unrecognized. The mighty God unveiled before you. Who is this? Melchizedek. The invisible union of the earthly, the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. We see a lot of visible unions, but this is an invisible union. You meet somebody that's united with him, you go around the world, you meet somebody, they got a different background, different culture, they eat different food, they eat snails and lizards and whatever, but you know they met the same Christ. Because it's an invisible union. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll have my bride. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Friends, his word will never return unto him without doing what it was sent to do. And neither will you. The Shekinah, the angel of God. Let me read another statement or two and then we'll pull over here tonight. From Divine Healing, Brother Brown said, there might be that person sitting here tonight, maybe not so desperately as that man was, but not knowing that right here in the next hour is salvation for you. Sitting there in that condition. And after a while, I imagine he began, let's imagine that he's thinking in his mind. Maybe he reached out his hands across the curb and he rubbed the stones on the street many years ago and think, many years ago, Joshua, the great conqueror in God's army, led the children of Israel right up that very same road. Not only that, but not very far from that same gate, Joshua was wandering around one day and he met the man who drew his sword and claimed to be the captain of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, standing there in the person just outside the gate. Over that same road, 800 years before, come Elisha and Elijah on the road to the Jordan. And Elijah is going to take up in the whirlwind. And Elisha got a double portion of his spirit on the same road. But the poor old blind beggar, the priest had told him, the clergy of that day, them things are passed away. The days of miracles is past. 800 years. God don't care about the people in that way no more. We have other things that we preside to or go to. So we don't have those things no more. That's what the church would tell you. Again, from this great warrior Joshua, he says, you see, he was getting in his position then. He was to be the greatest military man that's ever been on the face of the earth. There's never been a general like Joshua, no time, no age, nowhere has ever been compared with Joshua. The word Joshua comes from the word of Jesus. It means Jesus or Savior or Deliverer. And so when he seen this man, what was it? It was the captain. In other words, the leader of the host of Israel. And that leader was none other than Christ himself. And what was he first seen in? A pillar of fire. And now the pillar of fire had become a man. I hope you know what I'm talking about. He had become a man. Joshua, alone by himself, seeing just what it was, that pillar of fire that had led them as an angel, here stood. Here he stood and called himself the captain of the host. He was the unseen one. And he is still the captain of the host of the Lord, the unseen, the invisible one, the omnipotent one, here tonight, just as real as he was standing there against the walls of Jericho, the same Lord Jesus, a figurative type, of course, he was Melchizedek that met Abraham many, many hundreds of years before there. Had no father, no mother, no beginning of days or ending of years. Melchizedek. Who was that great king that had no beginning of days, no ending of years, without descent, without father, without mother? There you are. Here he is. He met Abraham out there under the oak one day, and he had dust all over his clothes, and he said he was from a strange foreign country and was on his road down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham recognized it was something, and he went in and got the fatted calf and killed it, brought it out. He gave him milk from the cow, meat from the calf, hoe cakes off the fire, Same thing that Gideon did. And he drank the milk, he ate the flesh and the hoe cakes. And when Abraham made a sacrifice, the man vanished before him. Abraham said, I've talked face to face with God. Melchizedek, the unseen host, is just as real here tonight as he was there. He's everywhere that his people are gathered together because it is his spiritual body, Christ. Oh, I hope you get it tonight and see it real close. God didn't die. In fact, this is we're at the climax. So who is this one? I ask one more time tonight. I'll tell you what I say. Thou art the Christ. You're the one that led Moses in the wilderness to set your people free. You're the one that fed them. You're the one that watered them. You're the one that defended them. Let me read this scripture and we'll pull over here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. How could it be any more plain? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Notice this, tempt Christ. It's Christ all the way through. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for our ensamples or examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't put confidence in yourself. Now if you're thinking that you're standing in him, that's a whole different story. But if you think that you're standing by your own strength, take heed lest you fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. He's not the third person of the Godhead. He's God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say, I, the Son of Man, am? Who is it that has heard your cry tonight, friends? Though an host encamp about me, my heart shall not fear. Thou art with me and even in me. I am walking in the valley of the shadow of death, but I shall not fear. Death is all around us, but I shall not fear. Who can keep me in the grave? O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For thou art with me, and thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the God I serve tonight. How many can say, that's the God I serve? As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's my Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's my counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, I praise His name. He's so wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's my counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, I praise His name. Yes, I praise Him. Oh, I praise Him. I will praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. I will praise Him. I will praise Him when the sun goes down. I will love Him. I'll love Him. Yes, I'll love Him. I will love Him in the morning, love Him in the noontime. Love Him. I will love Him. I will love Him when the sun goes down, and I'll serve Him. Yes, I'll serve Him. I will serve Him in the morning. Serve Him. Yes, I'll serve Him. I will serve Him when the sun goes down. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. The angels bow before Him. What a mighty God serve. Oh yes, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. The angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, victory is mine. Today is mine. I told Satan, you get me behind. Victory today is mine. Amen. Yes, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, victory today is mine. I woke up this morning and I didn't have a doubt. I knew the Lord would surely bring me out. So I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, help me please. And I got up singing and shouting the victory. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, victory today is mine. My family is mine. My family is mine. My family today. Get thee behind.